Let me just say again, I really appreciate the interaction that everybody is giving throughout this series. I have no idea when it's going to end, but boy, the questions, the comments, how about this, the conversations that we've had over the course of this, now the sixth week of this, have been amazing. And it's really, I think, meeting, hopefully it's helping you to interact in real time with what's going on in our world, in your particular world, with the truth of God. Hopefully you're seeing the truth of God come alive in those situations. And so thank you for your input in that. And I got to tell you that, let me just say something just as a little bit of a preamble. One of the things on Thursday night, I drove my daughter and a few of her friends to Toronto to see One Direction. Yeah, I did. And originally, when they asked me to take them, they said, we can get four tickets for $39. And then I said, well, who's going? And she named herself and two other people. I'm like, who's the fourth ticket for? Well, I said, well, we figured you'd want to go. I'm like, there is no chance. There is no chance I'm going to spend my evening with 50,000 11-year-olds. Harry! You know? And so I said, I'll happily drive you down, but you need to get somebody else. And I dropped them off. And they went off on their way to the concert with the rest of the 50,000 screaming little girls. And that was all good. And I thought, it's been a long time, actually, since I spent time in downtown Toronto. And so I just loved it. I soaked it all in. I walked around for most of that time, sitting, listening to conversations, watching some things, reading some things. And it's a whole education, that's for sure. And so then I tried to sit down, and eventually I found my way. I was actually looking for some really good West Indian food, and I couldn't find it. So I settled on a good burrito, in case you're wondering. A lot of people seem to care about what I eat, believe me. And so I always eat good. And so I settled into this place. I need to get some work done as well. And so I got to tackle this problem of evil after having walked through downtown Toronto, listening to conversations for about 2.5 or 3 hours. And then I sat down, and then there's this conversation right behind me that I was completely engrossed in. I was not eavesdropping. They were in my listening space. It just further cemented the need to speak on this, if the Lord hadn't already indicated that throughout the course of the week and the conversations that were had. And so there's really two things I want to share with you today. And one is this. The problem of evil is that evil is a problem. It's a problem. That's maybe not a surprise. I came Sunday morning for this. I woke up for this. The problem with evil is that evil is a problem. And the second thing is that the problem that evil possesses is that it's no match for Jesus. I need you to keep those two things in mind as we go through this morning. The problem of evil is that evil is a problem, and the problem that evil has, or the problem of evil, the problem that evil possesses, is that it's no match for Jesus. Evil exists. We know this. We don't like it. But we seem to know it in an increasing fashion, right? In our digital age, in our information age, we get bombarded with news stories all the time from all parts of the world. And it reminds us mostly that the condition of the world stinks and that evil seems to be predominant. Evil has many faces. Some of them are overt. Some of them are much more subtle. No matter what you think about the nature or the extent of evil, this much is true, this much we know, that evil is a problem, that the problem of evil is that evil is a problem. And that's exactly the situation that Jesus, Peter, James, and John find themselves in as they walk into to rejoin the disciples in Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open, let's start there in verse 14. It says, when they, meaning of Peter, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And so here comes Jesus and the big three in terms of the disciples. They've just spent time watching this amazing situation happen on, if you read back at the beginning of chapter 9, the Mount Transfiguration and just being mesmerized by that, blown away by the holiness of God, and they've heard the voice of God again, and now they come back down out of that holy high place into the reality of what's going on. And there's this argument that's taking place between the disciples and some teachers of the law or scribes. A dispute has risen between them. And it's a dispute between those who are just beginning to follow Jesus and those who claim to have this great intellectual grasp of what God's word has to say. You ever find yourselves in those kinds of debates or conversations? It's interesting, isn't it? And the nature of dispute really is this: how do we deal with the problem of evil? That's the nature of their dispute. And if I could place myself in this discussion, in the middle of it, just like Jesus and James and Peter and John, it would be baffling to me. Because here they'd be these people who have all these really interesting, perhaps, strong things, strong opinions to say about the problem of evil. And they'd be trying to outdo each other in terms of this. And yet, in the middle of it all, the actual, the source or the issue isn't about a problem or a theory. It actually involves a person and a child. And most of us can kind of deal with the issues of evil, the issues of the reality that evil is part of the world in which we live, until it touches a child. And then that changes something within us, and well it should. And well it should. And I think one of the things when Jesus comes into this situation, he finds them arguing. One of the things that we realize as we go through is we're going to be unable to deal with evil in our own strength. And we can't rationalize away the effects of evil. Their arguments between each other are not dealing with the problem at hand. And we're going to see just what that problem is and how it's dealt with. While they might be feeling good about the arguments they're making towards each other, it's actually not contributing in any fashion toward the situation that they find themselves in. And they can't. So you can't deal with evil on your own strength. You can't rationalize away the effects or a solution to evil. It might sound good to you, but really it doesn't change the advance of evil in that sense. And you can't deal with evil in practical terms. Here's the thing about evil. It doesn't play by the rules. We say, well, that's not fair. Well, evil kind of goes with the idea that it's not going to play fair. It's not going to be predictable. Our assumption that everything should be orderly or just seem right is incorrect, especially when it comes to dealing with the darkness and evil. We can't mess around with that. And in and of ourselves, we'll be incapable of dealing with it. Evil doesn't play by those kind of rules. And so as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And so I think the assumption is that he's asking this of the disciples. Why are you spending your time in this argument with them? And though as you read through your Bible, one sentence stops and the other sentence begins, if I'm in that situation, if I'm in the middle of that crowd, I sense a long pause taking place there. Because then all of a sudden, the Father begins to speak. A man in the crowd answered, because obviously nobody else is speaking up at this point. Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Problem is all of a sudden placed before Jesus, but in very practical terms. Here's the problem as we see it. Here's the physical description of the problem. Here are the symptoms. And often we look at that. We look at the things that happen around us and we say, this is what we see. This is what we know. And we try to deal with the situation based on what we see and what we can know. But for the disciples, that didn't take place. In fact, it troubled them so much that later on, if you fast forward a little bit to verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. And in some of your Bibles, it says, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So there's this idea where they tried to do something in their own strength. And then on the other side, these teachers of the law, these respected leaders, these people who are supposed to know the ins and outs of God's truth as it's been disclosed up until this time, they couldn't figure it out either. So they tried to deal with evil in their own strength. They tried to rationalize it away. And now the Father comes along and says, here's the practical reality. This is what's happening. And we can't get past it. But evil is a problem that can't be dealt with in our own strength. Evil is a problem that can't be rationalized away. And evil is a problem that can't be dealt with on a practical level. The problem with evil is that evil is a problem for us, for all of us. This past week, maybe you saw this in the news. Another great piece of news for us is many of us have grown up watching Jared, the Subway spokesman, Subway sandwiches spokesman for many, many years. And this week, he was indicted on several charges of child pornography and sexual relations with underage children not just in the United States but in other countries. He's lost his marriage. He's obviously lost. He has previously lost his role with Subway, and you know he lost his role with Subway previously. But now, when we know even deeper why, this idea it changes things, right? Because now kids are involved. And that just messes with our minds, for sure. How can this happen? How can this be allowed to happen? And that's Jared of Subway. Do you know that as you look above you in these just this maze and mess of God's sightings, there's some really cool things, but there's some really hard stories that the kids in our community are up against. And when you have the opportunity to sit with children one-on-one or in groups of five or six or seven or eight depending on the week, and you develop a little bit of trust with them, and you ask some simple questions like, when have you ever felt afraid? How do you know, what can we be praying for? And the things that they share about life from their perspective and how terrifying it really can be and it really is in some of the homes, in some of the families, in parts of our community. It would blow your mind. It really would. So this is not a hypothetical thought. This is real. And we lived that through this week in a very tangible way, hearing these stories and watching these children and trying to instill some kind of hope and confidence towards the Lord, not just in their children, but in connecting to their families. The problem of evil is that evil is a problem for all of us. But the problem that evil has, the problem that evil possesses, that sometimes we forget, is that it is no match for Jesus. It is no match for Jesus. And so as this interaction continues between the Father and Jesus, there's some things that are important for us to note. So let's pick this back up in verse 19. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." You know, in the middle of the argument that was taking place between the disciples and the teachers of the law, the actual child was neglected or forgotten. People were more concerned about their position, whether that's a social position or an authoritative position or an argumentative position. They're more concerned about winning that argument than the child. And here's what's so important that I think our church family does really well. Children are extremely important. And Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. And so they brought him. And when the Spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around at the mouth. When the evil spirit is confronted with the presence of Jesus, it's no match. Just for the presence of Jesus. When we bring the presence of Jesus into the world of darkness, it throws things into chaos every single time. We met Thursday morning here at our ABC. ABC on Thursdays is generally the day when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross and the forgiveness of sin that's available. And every Thursday of every year of Adventure Bible Camp, it is a zoo, more so than any other day. And that's not surprising, because we enter into a spiritual battle. I think sometimes we forget that. We try to deal with things on a rational level, on a practical level, but we forget what we're actually, when we bring the presence of Jesus into dark situations, into the presence of evil, we're going to stir some things up. And evil is going to fight and kick and scream back at it. But we must continue to bring the presence of Jesus against the forces of evil. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire, water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Now be careful with that. Be careful with that. Just because I say it, just because you say something doesn't mean it will happen. That kind of thinking places the power in you. And you have to remember, when he talks about prayer, when you talk about it in the context of what we learn about prayer from Jesus or through anywhere else in the Scripture, that as we pray, we are praying in accordance with God's will. And so the Father speaks, and this time he makes another statement that really defines the paradox of freedom for all of us. Because as we by virtue of our faith in Jesus, as we enter into life, we often are confronted with these things. And the statement of this unnamed father that he makes is a statement that many of us think, but very few of us have the humility to actually voice. He says, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I believe, but help me with my unbelief." Is it okay to admit that there are some things that are just too big for us to wrap our heads around? It is. It is quite okay. Because if everything that God could do made sense to my human mind, if I could think through everything that God could possibly do, then what reason would I have to need God? If God was limited to the vast empty space that is this block right here, then what reason would I have to trust in him? So there's going to be things that I don't fully understand. And so this man, this unnamed man, this parent whom most of us can identify with, says, "I believe. But there's lots of things I don't understand about this, and I need help with that." And for some of us, we hear those words and we might think, "That's my problem. I don't have enough belief. So I know what the solution is. I need to know more. I need to increase my capacity of belief. I need to place more effort into believing. I need to pray harder. I need to read more." And if you take that away, you've made a huge mistake. Because the emphasis of that statement is not in the level of his knowledge, and Jesus never questions that. The emphasis is on the willingness to accept help and rescue from Jesus. Help me is the emphasis. I need God's help for this situation. That's where the emphasis is. See, the problem of evil is that evil, the problem that evil has, the problem that we often forget is that evil is no match for Jesus. He's no match for the presence. Evil has no match for the presence of Jesus. And now we're going to see that evil has no match even for the powerful, authoritative name of Jesus. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The name of Jesus is the most powerful name in all of the world. The name of Jesus causes a problem for evil. The name of Jesus, because it describes the person of Jesus Christ, brings the presence of Christ with it. And against evil, or against Jesus, evil cannot stand. And I think sometimes we forget that. We're in a very friendly time, a very ambiguous time, and we have to be careful of that, because one of the benefits of our culture is that it is very spiritual. And we can talk about God, and we can talk about higher powers, and we can talk about being spiritual in very general terms. But my encouragement to many people and many groups over the course of these last 6 months is be willing to speak of the name of Jesus and what he's doing in your life. Because it's the name of Jesus that God always, as we look through, read through the New Testament, it's Jesus' name, it's the presence of Jesus and his name that make the difference against evil. And you will find that as you think about talking to somebody and speaking of Jesus, you will find as you do so, that there is some hesitation in you to even do so. And that's a spiritual battle that's taking place. But you will also find that as you have the courage to embrace the name of Jesus and to trust the name of Jesus and to give credit and glory for the name of Jesus for what he's doing in your life, that God takes down the difficulties and helps throws evil into chaos. So you have to be prepared to deal with some chaos, but opens a way. But see, it's easier for us to try to wrestle through in our own strength and our own thinking and our own practical methods, because then we don't have to deal with that. But the problem the evil has is it has no match for the name of Jesus. And so Jesus speaks to him. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. See, when we ask in Jesus' name, we're submitting ourselves to God's will. When we ask in Jesus' name, we're admitting that we don't possess the capacity to deal with evil on our own. When we ask in Jesus' name, we're relinquishing our desire for recognition and placing the glory to God as more important than our own glory. When we ask in Jesus' name, we don't do so for exhibition, but for transformation. We're entering into God's heart for all people to confess the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. God not only wants me to have the courage to share the name of Jesus, but he wants every single person to be able to look to Jesus and say, "There's my Lord and Savior. There is the King of all kings." And so evil is no match for the presence of Jesus or the name of Jesus. But thirdly, the problem that evil has is that it's also no match for the power of Jesus. And so as the disciples ask this question, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do what you did? He says this kind can only be driven out by prayer and fasting, as some of your versions will say. And then they left that place and they passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. But because he was teaching his disciples, he's in a teaching mode here, he says this to them: "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. The problem that evil also has is that it's no match for the power of God. And Jesus said one of the problems, basically when they asked him this question, why couldn't we do this? Is one of your problems was you were trying to do it for your own satisfaction, to take a stand for so that you looked good. You're trying to do it in your own strength. And there's a humility that comes by prayer and by fasting that demonstrates a private dependence upon God that we are leaving out of our lives and the busyness that our lives take upon us. To spend time communicating with God, not just talking to God, but listening to God, and also sacrificing some regular habits to spend some extra time with God, helps us to be equipped to deal with the problem of evil around us. And Jesus underscores this point by saying, "You think evil's a problem here? Evil's going to be a problem for me. Because I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. But by the power of God, I will be raised from the dead 3 days later. And evil will know that it can't win." See, evil already knows this. Evil knows what you and I often forget. Satan already knows what you and I often forget, that Satan is doomed to defeat, and he's trying to distract each and every one of us. And he's trying to distract those we're trying to reach, to pull others away from God with him. we cannot give up. We cannot give up. And so what's interesting is that Jesus uses, the evil is gone out of the child, the evil spirit's gone out of the child, and he takes the little boy by the hand and he shows it to them. It says, then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Now he's going back again to some of what's going on. And this is why we can say what we say. He said, we are arguing about who was the greatest. See, who is most important? Who's the best? That really was part of the deal back in verse 14 when they were arguing with the teachers of the law. They were trying to prove a point. And I think sometimes we are so desperate to prove our point, to prove that we're right, that we forget the reality that there are these broken lives being affected by evil. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus called them towards them. He says, if anyone wants to be like first, he must be the very least, the very last, and a servant of all. And then again, he takes a little child and he has them stand among them. And he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Instead of using the idea of the child as a specimen, an artifact, or a case study, Jesus bends low, opens his arms, and picks up a child and puts them on his lap. He says, you've missed the point. You're in it for you. This is all about. This is one of the reasons that ABC Week is my favorite week of the year. Because it allows us to enter into some of the most difficult situations that adults try to gloss over, but kids speak truth about. And it's crushing, it's heartbreaking. And I pray that for renewal for all of you as crew leaders and group leaders and station leaders and the other volunteers who got up early and put in 3 or more hours every day, it makes a difference because you enter into what Jesus is saying that we need to do. We bring the presence, we bring the name of Jesus, and we bring the power of Jesus to bear on these little lives. And if we ever forget that, then may God judge us harshly for it. And so as we think about all of these things above us, as we think about 125 kids that we walked with through the course of this week, and as we think about our Kid Jam ministry as it goes through for the future, we like the idea that somebody's going to look after these kids, but maybe we need to identify more with how can I be a part of this? Because for Jesus, that's where it really mattered most. In fact, if you look at the next chapter over, you'll see that he again uses that idea of a child. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world. And to shine brightly, to make a difference. Sometimes in the face of evil, we shrink back because we're afraid. We must continue to move forward, not in our own strength, but by the power of Jesus. Let me close this morning with just sharing these words from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, we've been in through most of the second part of this summer, and we're going to go back there again next week. But so what do I do? How do I deal with this going forward? I'm discouraged. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. Galatians chapter 6 has, I think, a good response for us. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, then you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and he could take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else.
for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There is so much in there, but in the face of evil, many of us are discouraged, and many of us are losing heart. God's commendation, encouragement, push to you is, do not grow weary. He says that because we can tend to grow weary. We can wonder, is it worth it? It is definitely worth it for you to invest yourselves in understanding just how rich and good God is, and then allowing his presence, being courageous enough to use his name and dependent upon his power in the face of evil, even in these times. Continue to serve him well, and let's continue to serve him together, because in so doing, we are pushing back. We're causing chaos in our community as we bring the presence of Jesus into it. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are weary. Wearied by the news of the world, wearied by the situations that we find so many people and children in. And yet, God, we also stand amazed and reminded that you already have overcome evil and darkness. There stands a day of judgment. There stands a time where you will make perfect this world. And Lord, we long for that. So we long for you to come back and to place the world in perfect order. But Father, if that day be soon, then will you rescue those who hesitate to give themselves fully to you? May they understand the privilege of knowing your presence, the joy of being able to use your name. And Father, may they understand just the power that there is in submitting ourselves to your power. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.